It is so very good to have the opportunity to come and work with you this afternoon and presenting God's Word to you on the topic that I've been given. Appreciate the invitation a lot. Thank you for the elders to consider me to be part of this work that you're doing. But let's get into our lesson for this morning. I was told to basically base my thought on one of the hymns that we sing, and a very familiar one that simply reads, "Far and near the fields are teeming with the ways of ripened grain. Far and near their gold is gleaming o'er the sunny slopes and plain. Send them forth with morn's first beaming, and send them in the noontide's glare. When the sun's last rays are gleaming, bid them gather everywhere. Lord of harvest, send forth reapers. Hear us, Lord, to Thee we cry. Send them now the sheaves to gather ere the harvest time pass by." The songs that have been selected this afternoon have really touched on the theme that the elders have selected for us to consider today. Have been beautiful sentiments and beautiful admonishments to all of us. And really the sermon is found in the songs that we've sung. And if we have sung them with our whole heart, you really don't need me to talk to you today. You have sung with a willingness to go forth and sow the seed. But I have been asked to speak, and you have to hear me. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, He came to seek and save the lost. And to do that, He had to die. And so He accomplished His mission ultimately by laying down His life as a ransom. Think about that. Jesus laid down His life. Jesus gave His life as a ransom for sinners. He emptied Himself and went to Calvary. And why did He do that? He did that for you. And He did that for me. And He did that for everybody. But He didn't just come to die. He came to teach. He came to preach about the good news of the kingdom, of a heavenly kingdom. He came to tell others that He is the way, the truth, and life to God. He also came to tell others that He is the hope of eternal life, and that is accessible, that is attainable. You can live forever. And so the mission of Christ was, and still is, to spread the gospel. It was true then, it is still true today, that the mission of our Lord and Savior is to spread the gospel throughout the entire world. And so therefore, His mission is to be our mission. His gospels of salvation, well, that's supposed to be our good news. And if we're going to be true imitators of the King, if we're going to be citizens of a heavenly kingdom, then we must recognize that our endeavor now of citizens of a glorious reign, a glorious dominion, is to evangelize. And to evangelize to the point of saving souls. So how do we start? How do you begin that great mission of our Lord Jesus Christ? Well, it begins by looking. You have to start looking. Looking outward to see what the Lord sees. The harvest is all around us. There are fields and fields of opportunity. In Matthew chapter 9, verse 35, listen to what Jesus says. And He's saying it to His apostles then as much as He's saying to us today. But listen to what your Lord says. He says, Jesus is going through all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, in healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. Seeing the people, He felt compassion for them because they were distressed and dispirited like sheep without a shepherd. Everywhere Jesus turned, everywhere Jesus went, everywhere Jesus looked, what did He see? What did He see? He saw people. He saw souls. He saw people who were hurting. He saw people who were distressed. He saw people who were troubled. He saw sheep. who are lost without a shepherd. In John 4, verse 35, Jesus said this, "Do you not say there are yet 4 months, and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say." You know, and so the point he's making is, you know, you say this, but this is what I'm saying. "Behold, I say, lift up your eyes and look. Look on the fields. Those fields that are white for harvest." The mission of Christ begins with us having eyes to see what Jesus sees. And one of the things that gets choked out by the cares and the concerns of this life, you recall that statement, don't you, from the parable of the sower? And one of the things that gets choked out by those cares and concerns and just living is compassion. Compassion gets choked out. Not necessarily compassion for each other. I believe God's people in the city of Mercury have a great compassion for one another. But sometimes we get so busy with life and living that we lose our compassion for lost souls because we do not see them as lost. We get so consumed with our routines, not necessarily bad things, but we get busy, we can consume with what our schedules are, and we get consumed with interacting with people in Earth's activity, and that's a good thing too. Interacting, socializing, spending time with one another, that's all good. But then we don't see other people the way we should see them. And Jesus says, "Lift up your eyes and look." Are you? Are you looking? Are you seeing what Jesus sees? Are you looking outward? You know, we need to take care of one another. We need to have a brother relationship in the body of Christ, in our congregations where we work for the King. And we get busy, and that's a good busy. But we sometimes get so consumed and busy with an introspection, we don't look outward anymore. We're not seeing the lost person that needs to be brought into our family. Are we actually looking? Are we looking outward? The neighbor, the cashier, the repairman. Do you see them? When you interact with these individuals on a weekly basis, you know, on a monthly or an annual, depending how many repairmen you've got to come in your house. But are you seeing them when they come into your circle? Do you see them as the Lord sees them? War and torn lands, countries hit by catastrophes, the latest city with political demonstration. You watch the news, you see it. It's happening all over the world. The mess that humanity is in. But do you see what Jesus sees? Jesus doesn't just see the trouble that is caused by human selfishness and strife. Jesus sees these are souls needing to be saved. These are sheep who are wandering around needing a shepherd. But not only do we need to look, we need to be praying. We need to be praying to the one who is able to do far above what we ask. Do we believe that? And I believe you do. But are we convinced by it to the point that we pray fervently, effectively on this subject? That we're praying to the one who is able to do far above what we ask. What do we need to be asking for? We need to be asking for workers. That's what we need to be asking for. Laborers in the vineyard. We need to be praying for opportunities. We need to be praying for knowledge and wisdom ourselves. We need to pray for open, receptive hearts. Are you praying about evangelism? First, you need to start looking and see the souls that are lost, that are all around you. Most people that you see and interact with as you go about living are lost. Most are, unless you're living within a very small circle of interactions. The opportunity is there. Now, all will not listen. All will not hear. All are not receptive. But there are fields and fields upon which we can sow the seed and harvest for our King. But praying is not enough. You can't just look and pray. You have to send out workers. Now that's where it gets tough. Oh, we can start looking better and have eyes open, and we can start praying more, including evangelism in our prayers more effectively and fervently. But oh, now this is where you're getting into my business. You expect me now to do something? We need to send out workers. And first, those workers need to be sent out from ourselves. The pattern in Acts chapter 13 in that first missionary journey, if you recall, is the Spirit spoke to the prophets of Antioch, and he says, I have chosen two men from your congregation. From your church, I have chosen two men, and I want you to send them out. And who were they? They're Paul and Barnabas. Now, the Spirit is not going to directly speak to our elders or to our deacons, to us, the congregation, and say which particular two are sent. And, of course, the two, if he did, we might not like to be the one that the Spirit picked us. But he's not going to do that. But he has sent us on a mission. And the mission is that we are to be carrying out our Lord's mission in our generation, in our lifetime, no matter how short it is for us. And so the workers need to be sent, and they first need to be sent from ourselves, far and near. But also we need to understand that we need to be sending preachers to those faraway places who are willing to go. Who are willing to go places where we cannot go. We are unable to go. We need to be sending those preachers out to those lands, to those places. You know, the Spirit does not speak in Romans 10 just because it's a nice reading for us to consider and to take the words and put it into a nice melody. When it says here in verse 14, how then will they call on Him whom they have not heard, they not believe, and how they believe on whom they have not heard, and how will they hear without a preacher? And how will they preach unless they are sent? Look and see what Jesus sees. He sees a harvest that is needing so much work. And we need to get busy doing it. We need to get busy looking and praying and sending out workers. Now the Lord's great commission, that great commission to all nations, is to be implemented in every generation. Every generation must carry out the great commission. It wasn't finished in the first century. It has to be repeated every century. And so in Mark chapter 16, verse 15, it says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. Now we are told in the writing of Paul that in his lifetime he was able to say in the Colossian letter, he was able to say that the gospel had gone into all the world. He was able to say that. Now the apostle did not accomplish that on his own. He didn't do that by himself. Even though the Spirit guided him and enabled him to go to faraway places and do amazing things that we are not empowered to do today. But even at that, Paul did not do that by himself, brethren. Every Christian, everywhere, did their part. That's how they did it. It wasn't just the 12 apostles in Jerusalem and then the 13th Paul that accomplished that great feat of proclaiming the gospel to all the world in their lifetime. Everybody had to do their part. Everybody had to fulfill their role. So yes, we need to be considering the subject of evangelism in regard to foreign evangelism, far places. Now, my family has had the opportunity and privilege in times past to live and to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ in a few countries in Europe. Many of you are aware of the fact that my immediate family, my wife and my kids and I, we lived in Budapest, Hungary for 5 years. And it was a good work. And so there needs to be preachers and families who are willing to make that sacrifice. And churches need to make the sacrifices to make it possible. Now there are challenges in doing that. But God took care of us in spite of the challenges. The joys definitely outweighed the hardship, but let me say, it does not mean there were not hardships. Foreign evangelism, taking your family across the ocean to use an opportunity and privilege is given you, is not an easy task, but it does need to be done. But you have to have enough of faith to do it. You have to have enough faith to overcome your fears. Are there things that you're a little bit scared when you take that kind of journey? When you make that kind of commitment, yes, there are. But you have to have the faith to make it and know that the Lord will see you through it. We refer often to Psalm 23 and how the shepherd would guide us to the valley of the shadow of death. And often we refer to that at the time of the departure of a living one. But I think we sometimes miss the point that we think that simply applies to death itself. When you just think of the synonym of the psalm, it's the valley of life. But the Lord's going to see you through it. Are there valleys in foreign events? Yes, there are. And foreign events is not something, it's not just an adventure. You don't do it because you want an adventure. I want something new. I want something different. I'm bored here back home. If that's your motive, don't go. You do it because of lost souls. It's a lot of work, and it's a work that needs to be done. But we have to realize we have to have a heart, a mind, and a pursuit, a willingness to pursue evangelism long before we go. You have to be evangelistic before you get on that plane to fly to the other side of the world. And once you get there, it takes a lot of work. And I am privileged today to actually have some co-workers here in this auditorium who are with me in Hungary. Got the Yaders there, worked with Teresa and me for a couple of years. They brought their kids. We had a wonderful work relationship, sowing the seed of the kingdom. Bobby Bradford, just visiting in the area, made a couple trips to be supportive and help us in evangelism. So there's a number of ways you can evangelize in foreign places. Going and preaching in these places doesn't require just going and living there and being a teacher. Trying to become adapted to the culture and using all the means of advertising that is available to you. There are other ways to evangelize. And one such way is travel and make a shorter trip. And there is a need for preachers and teachers, co-workers to make short trips to sow the good seed in these faraway places. To sow the seed in the field. And I want to just refer to one example, not to elevate him in any sense above others. Brother Roark is here, and he has done labor in foreign lands. But I want to refer to someone else that's from Middle Tennessee area. Jim Michaels. Jim Michaels, who preaches over in Lewisburg now, with a number of other preachers in years past, made several trips to Russia. And when he began making those trips, they kind of picked a target place. The particular city they picked as a target was a city named Tula. It was a large city south of Moscow. And what they would do is two men would be willing to go, and they'd stay about a month. And while they're there, they would advertise, all kind of advertising we'd done that was available. They dispersed that any way they could. Several lessons on a variety of topics would be advertised and then presented in a rented facility throughout those weeks. They'd use translators. And interestingly, in Tula, when they begin advertising this by radio, as far as they know, if they have their information correct, they were the first religious group who advertised a religious meeting by radio. And so they do that a month. And then before they leave, they try to get things set up for another pair of men, workers, to come into this area and continue to do that work. Month after month after month. For years that was done. So you don't have to go and live in a country for 2 or 5 years to be able to become a co-worker in evangelism and in foreign field. But you've got to be willing to make some sacrifices. And we should be willing. Time, money, prayer, all of that. You need to be willing to devote yourself to that. But we're also blessed from the standpoint in our day and age that we can impact faraway places simply by technological advances that are available to us. Keith Hamilton preaches with a little church up in Suwanee, Tennessee, up there, Mon Eagle area. And he does a live radio program on Sunday mornings at 9 a.m. You know, that's not common anymore. But he's still doing a live radio program every Sunday morning, 9 a.m. He titled it, Teach Me, Lord. And the radio station records that. He records his live program and puts it on their website, which is WZYXradio.net. And now, Keith Hamilton has regular listeners from Japan. He's sowing the seed. He's evangelizing in the way that he can. One more example on this particular subject. And that is my brother Don, who works with the congregation up in New York City, the Upper West Manhattan congregation. And that itself is an evangelistic area. Every culture or nation is represented in that huge metropolis. But Don, for a while now, has had an opportunity to teach a class of preachers in India. And what he does this every 2 months. He does this class, and he does it by Skype. And so through Skype, he conducts about a five-hour session. It's about 4 hours of teaching with a lunch break. And because of the time difference, Don begins at 1:30 a.m. and ends about 6:30 a.m. Now, he's up all night to do this. But he is sowing the seed. He's helping gospel preachers in the country of India to grow in their knowledge and wisdom of the truth and the Lord Jesus Christ, who then take that back out into the countryside where they live. The opportunities to evangelize in faraway places are almost limitless. But we have to look. We have to be looking to know what the opportunities are. We have to be willing to make the sacrifices to take advantage of those opportunities as well. But evangelism doesn't need to start there. Where evangelism needs to start is right here at home. Right where you have the most impact on touching people's lives every day of your life. You are interacting with lost souls every day. So what's going to motivate you to do that? Well, I think one answer to that question, it may not be the only answer, but one answer to that question is that we got to be truly convicted. We got to be truly convinced, persuaded about sin, about righteousness, and about judgment. Now, we all believe this. We believe what God says about sin. We believe what God says about righteousness. And we believe what God says about judgment. But are we convinced and persuaded enough to act on it? Not just for our sake only, but also for the sake of others. In John chapter 16, verse 8, it is the upper room where Jesus is speaking to the apostles, and he is promising them the coming of the Holy Spirit, the helper, who's going to guide them in all truth, and listen to what the purpose, the objective of that truth is. Verse 8. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin. He will convict the world concerning righteousness. And he will convict the world concerning judgment. Now, how is he going to do that? Through the revelation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The apostles were empowered, and the New Testament prophets were empowered. That message has been revealed, written, and preserved. And we have the same power to save souls that they did. The gospel hasn't changed. And so we need to be convinced enough about sin in the sinner. And what's going to happen to that sinner if he does not hear the gospel? He's lost. He's lost. Our hearts need to be motivated. Our hearts need to be stirred up. Me including. It's easy for us to get so caught up in routines and schedules. You know, and our hearts need to be revitalized again to do and to say the things that will sound forth the gospel to the lost. To sow the seed of the kingdom. I'm impressed by the example of the Thessalonians in the first epistle that Paul sent to the church at Thessalonica. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, he's commending his brethren. And this is a young church. Hasn't been established for very many years. If you recall, Paul had to flee in a hurry. And so he writes them fairly quickly after that. Exactly what the time difference between his departure and his writing is, we don't know exactly, but it is to believe he wrote from Corinth on the same journey. And so listen to what he says to them about their conversion, about their transformation, and about the impact that they were having on the world. And so here, beginning in verse 8, he says, "For the word of the Lord has sounded forth from you," not from Paul, "but from you, this young church, these new converts of Jesus Christ, not only in Macedonia," that's where Thessalonica was, "and not only in Achaia," that's the next region beside Macedonia, "but in every place your faith toward God has gone forth so that we have no need to say anything." That is an impressive resume. And that's the kind of resume we all need to be striving for. Is that faith toward God is sounded forth from each and every one of us. So a preacher like Paul can write and say, "Wow, I don't need to say anything. You're doing what you're supposed to be doing." But why? Why were they doing that? He said, "Well, for themselves report about us what kind of reception we had with you and how you turned to God." They turned to God. That's why. They totally, completely turned to God from idols to serve Him, to serve the living God, and to wait for Jesus. They're waiting for Jesus. And while they're waiting for Jesus, what were they doing? Trying to find souls to take with them to see Jesus. That's what they're doing. Jesus is the Savior of the world. And men are dying every day, lost in sin and condemned to hell. Every day. That should sober us up. That should cause us to be filled with tears. Evangelism has to begin here. Here in Murfreesboro. If you think about the apostles there in Acts, when the apostle began witnessing Jesus and began preaching what sinners must do to be saved, where did they start? Well, they started where the Spirit told them to start. But where did the Spirit tell them to start? Home base. Now, they're going to take the gospel to the world. But where is it going to start? At home. It's going to start in Jerusalem. And that's where we need to start. We need to start here. We need to embolden our faith. We need to embolden our love so that we overcome our fears. We don't have just fears about going overseas to preach the gospel. That's a totally different kind of fear. There's fears that we each and every one of us has sometimes just to talk to somebody. Just to invite somebody to the assembly. And we've got to have the faith and love to beat it. To overcome the fears that we have to share the truth with others just because we think they may reject us or reject the truth. But we need to believe the truth is what's going to set them free. Find a partner. If you're afraid to, and you're doing it yourself, find a partner to do something within the framework of God's Word to sow seed. We are not soil testers. We are not soil testers. We are to be soil planters. We are to be seed planters, excuse me. And you think about Murfreesboro's growth. You think about the diverse population. You think about our culture's vanities. All of that together is opening doors of opportunity all around us. Look. Pray. Send. It may be an MTSU student. Or it may be an exasperating coworker. Or it may be a homeless man. Or it may just be a young woman who walks in at the end of an assembly because she was just beaten by her boyfriend. Or it may just be a couple who's searching for something else because they're disgruntled with unchrist-like behavior in the denomination. That is just to name a few of real life opportunities that I have had at Northfield Boulevard. And there's opportunities like that for every sound congregation of God's people in this city. We got to be looking. We got to be ready. We got to be praying. We got to be sending out workers. We need to be like Jesus and turn occasions into sowing words of eternal life. Very quickly, when you think about some of these incidents, in Luke 4, Jesus is reading the Scriptures early on in the ministry. He's reading the Scriptures in a synagogue. And what does He do? He takes that passage, He reads it, and then He turns the people's thoughts to God's great plan of redemption. Simply by reading one text. We need to look at the example of Him eating in the home of Matthew. And so He goes to Matthew's house and He's eating there with other sinners. And what does He do? He turns it into an opportunity to show that Jesus came to call sinners to repentance. People were criticizing Jesus. They were complaining to Jesus. And He turned that opportunity to say, I call sinners to repentance. Or when they brought children to Jesus. And the disciples are saying, well, you know, take them away. He's way too busy for those little folks. And He turns that situation into a needed lesson among His disciples about the character of kingdom citizens. And then you have that encounter at a well. He sits down at a well and a woman shows up, and what does He do? He becomes a perfect stage for a living water lesson. Now, we are not as masterful as our Master is. But we can turn occasions like that into an opportunity to say something that turns someone heavenward. Godward. Christward. It takes being a light. It takes being a light where your life, your breath, is to place and position the light of Jesus that is in you. The light of Jesus that has filled your life today. You need to place that light. You need to position that light so others will consider faith toward God. So is the sword of the Spirit visible around you? Is it visible? Is the Spirit sword visible? Is it in your heart and on your lips? Is it on your desk? Is it in your hands? Now, some of us grew up in a generation, we didn't have all the digital devices. But the generation now, with all the digital devices, I mean, you can have it on your phone. Is it visible? Do people see that God's Word is center and core to who you are? Is the good news of Christ in some way, in some fashion, posted on your Facebook, on your computer desktop, on your calendar, in your workplace, whatever. Or just put a post-it up. Pick a verse, a thought for the day. Stick it up. So others can see who you really are. Well, that may put you in a predicament because they may come and start asking you questions. And you may not be ready for that, but that's good. He'll motivate you to be ready for the questions. That's what that will do. Do you share with your friends the good points, the good lessons that you heard, you know, on Sunday morning or the sermon Sunday night or maybe Bible class Wednesday night? Are you sharing those things with your friends, with your co-workers? You know, Monday and Thursday normally are pretty good days for you to talk about what you just studied or heard or talked about the day before. You don't want to wait too long because by Tuesday or Wednesday you've forgotten it. So Monday and Tuesday, talk about what your preachers have exhorted you. Talk about what your teachers have reminded you. Share that on those days with other people. Do you invite constantly people to the assemblies of the saints? You go through the checkout line. What do you say to the cashier or the bank teller? Perfect opportunities to sow seed. Do you introduce a spiritual discussion when you're sharing a meal with a friend or a coworker? You go out to lunch with someone in the middle of the week. What do you talk about? Well, Jesus eventually would have talked about the gospel. That's what he would have talked about. Do you offer a Bible study to someone who's going through a difficult time? We all have troubles. We all have bad days. Some are worse than others. And in those moments when people are down, it's not about taking advantage of the moment. It's about offering them the only one who can help them through it. That's what it's about. Do you do these things and more? The fields are teeming. The ripened grains are blowing. And God's power is still the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the power to save. It's not you. It's not me. It's not in, you know, the eloquence of our words. It's Jesus and His Word. And He has placed the responsibility of getting that word, the good news of salvation, He's placed that responsibility to get it to the world, starting here in Murfreesboro, by putting it in earthen vessels, by putting it in the hands of disciples, of Christians, by putting it in the hands of you and me. All of us, every called out believer of Jesus Christ, all of us are to be meeting the responsibility of the gospel of Jesus Christ in accord with the different abilities, the different resources we have. We are different, but use those differences to the best that you can. And so, just get out there and start scattering some seed. Don't be the one talent man. Don't be that one talent man. Get busy sowing. And so what that means is we've got to stop talking about the things that we cannot do. That's our fears. We've got to stop talking about what we cannot do, and we need to start doing what we can. Can you do something? Yes. We all can do something. We all can't do everything. And some may be better at one thing than something else, but that is okay. God can use the youngest member of the body of Christ to the oldest member of the body of Christ to His glory. God can use us. We just need to be doing what God wants us to be doing. And the good news is very simple. That is, you can be saved. And you can be saved today. And your sins can be washed away. If we can help you any way to make your life right with God through Jesus Christ, you believe Him to be the Son of God, and you're ready to make a commitment through your obedience to the gospel, we invite and encourage you, please come forward while we stand and sing.